say from the guttermost to the uttermost.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Hello again. Welcome back to the Word of a King podcast.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Part two of the seven judgments. Brother Micaiah, we covered three of them, right?
We did.
Which three did we cover?
We covered judgment on sin at the cross. We covered judgment on self from the believer. And we covered judgment on Israel from God.
We did. That means there's four left. Now there's actually, I didn't count, maybe 10, 11 different judgments going on, but we're kind of confining it to seven. So as we get into it, we'll show you how there's
You'll understand what
layers.
We're saying. Yeah.
Yeah, there's different layers to the, just for example, the white throne judgment. There's more going on there than just sinners being cast into hell and they're not in the book of life. There's some other stuff going on there.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll get into that, but just a 60-second overview of, in case you didn't see part one, is we're looking at the seven judgments in the Bible, and of course, the importance of it. It'll help you understand your Bible. It'll help you not fall into heresy. If you just think there's one judgment, and you're going to, anytime the Bible's talking about a judgment, you're going to apply it to you, when that's not how it works. So the main verse, obviously, 2 Timothy 2:15. You guys should all have this memorized. We quote it a lot. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what we're looking at. We're going to rightly divide the judgments in the Bible. It's super important. The Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment.
Oh.
So we're all going to be judged, saved, lost, Jew, Gentile. Spoiler, even angels and Satan are going to be judged.
What?
You didn't know that?
No,
he knew that. He's going to teach us about it. But yeah, we're going to go ahead and get into it. I showed you the importance of it. What say you, sir?
Well, I was just going to bring up John chapter 5, verse 22. Well, I got a couple of verses,
but
verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And in verse 30, Jesus speaking, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So we're talking about all these judgments, and this Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and he can judge all things. Why? Because he's God. So God can judge whatever he wants, right? But, you know, then you have, you know, you got all these pictures of Satan and God, you know, Jesus arm wrestling, and they're like struggling. But like, there is kind of, you know, in my own mind, I can picture Satan, you know, coming up to Jesus sometime and saying, well, how can you judge Brian Beam? You know, how can you judge Chad Reese or, you know, Micaiah Dell? What do you know about being a man? You know nothing about, you know, being hot or cold or hungry or sick or tired, you know. So God probably went, you know, you got a point there, you know, became a man. So he can judge man. Why? Because he is a man, but he's also God, and he can judge everything, and his judgment is true and righteous and perfect.
Amen. A lot of stuff there.
Sorry.
Good stuff. No, it's good. I didn't mean that in a bad way. Abraham said, should not the judge of all the earth do right?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, yes. But he mentioned Satan, and yeah, I mean, I don't think we have any clue what goes on when he comes before the throne, or now maybe
the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah, the sea of Goliath, accuser of the brethren. Look at the book of Job. And that, I think where Brother Mike is getting that from is Satan comes to Job, or Satan comes before God, and doth Job fear God for naught, and do this and do that. And yeah, he's the accuser of the brethren. And yeah, just crazy stuff.
Yeah.
With that. All right, Brother Micaiah, we're going to go ahead and get to the next judgment. This will be the main one that we cover, because the next three are kind of not as important, or because this one specifically applies to us, just like, well, the last two obviously did, son and sin. Not the name, or whatever one, Israel. That does not apply to us, but the first two we covered. And this one's going to apply to us. And it's the judgment of servants. Now, that's you as a son of God. We already looked at how you get saved, how you escape the judgment on sin is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next judgment was the judgment, your daily walk, your daily fellowship. It's your own examination and self-judgment as a son of God for fellowship, to have a good relationship with your Savior, mm-hmm. your Creator, your Redeemer, the one that you're here to please, the one that saved you from hell. Now, this judgment will be the judgment of the individual believer as servants of God. So just in a nutshell, to kind of sum it up, we're not saved by works. If you think you're saved by works, you're not saved. If works had anything to do with your salvation, you're lost. It's not of works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace saved none of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we all know that. We're not saved by works. But the very next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I'm getting old, folks. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the two greatest verses that say it's not of works, the very next verse says, go to work.
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about. Now that you're saved, it's not of works. You say, Brother Brian, what if I don't work? You're still just as saved as the hardest working Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. But this judgment, God is going to judge you and reward you based on what you do for him. 1 Corinthians 3, I think it's verse 8, says God shall reward every man according to his own labor. So now that you're saved, you're a son of God. Now go to work for Jesus Christ. And then what will happen? He will judge you as a servant, and that's what we're looking at right now, the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Take it away.
All right. Well,
you got to have tons of thoughts on it.
Ephesians 2:10, you know, talks about walking in them. What are the them? The good works.
Yep.
You know, so there's more verses on, you know, walking how you should be walking. You know, the Lord's got a whole lot to say about our feet, oddly enough, you know, and our walk. But where do you want to start? Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, either one?
Yeah, do them all.
All right. I like Romans 14, you know. Halfway through verse 10, it says, for we shall all.
Yeah.
That's, okay. And he's talking to believers, you know, saved people, not the world. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is only for believers, sons of God. If you're saved, this is talking about your part of the all here. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm not giving account for Brother Brian.
Exactly.
Brother Brian's not giving an account for me. I'm giving account for myself. And that's kind of scary in and of itself. Let us therefore judge one another, and not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And you can keep reading that, but, you know, with the judgment seat of Christ in mind, I'm not to put a stumbling block in Brother Brian's way. Why? I'm going to have to answer for it someday.
Amen.
I didn't know if you just wanted me to keep going.
No, keep going.
1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. It's all right. Same sentiment echoed in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's your daily life, your daily walk.
We'll get onto this in a minute, but Can anybody ever, as a safe person, do anything bad in his body? Is that possible?
I can think of one thing, one sin for sure, that it says you sin against your own body. Fornication.
Okay, he says, okay, but go ahead.
Why, what?
No, 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 we're going to get in the part about eventually sin.
Oh, that, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm just kind of throwing it in there.
Gotcha. Things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Bang.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord.
Yeah, we'll get into this in a minute. Yeah. I'm just jumping ahead.
No, you're good. Go for it.
How in the world is bad not sin?
Mm-hmm.
What is bad that's not sin as a Christian? God is going to judge you as a Christian for bad. But yet a lot of people believe sin has nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm. But it's the judgment of what's done in your body. That's why Romans 12:1 is so important. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable.
Amen. Amen. So God's going to judge our works. In 1 Corinthians 3, of course, that's got tons of stuff in there. If any man build up for other foundation, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And it says, that this is like 10 through 15, the day shall declare and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Mm-hmm.
And if any man's work shall remain, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's suffer loss, he shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So what this judgment is, every Christian is going to stand before Jesus Christ.
Yep.
It's not to determine heaven or hell. That was settled at the first judgment.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're saved forever. It's not did you confess sins or not, or that's your daily walk, your fellowship. It's how good of an employee were you, how good of a worker for you. And by the way, I'm sure all of you believe in a judgment seat of Christ. I don't know where it is. I think Hebrews 6:18, it's Hebrews 6 something. God would be unrighteous not to reward you. I already quoted you 1 Corinthians 3:8, I believe. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But Hebrews 6:18 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God would not be right not to reward the Christian. And this answer is not that you need an answer, but it answers a, you mean to tell me you can get saved and just sit on your blessed assurance? No. Can you get saved, sit on your blessed assurance, never do anything for Jesus and go to heaven? Yes.
Yeah.
It's not a free gift.
Yep.
It is a free gift. Sorry. The judgment seat of Christ is not a free gift. I can just get saved and live like the devil and sleep around and not go to church and not read my Bible. And which, who thinks like that anyway? But regardless.
Right.
But for argument's sake. And then I don't have to do any works and I'm going to, God just treats us all the same. Well, as far as heaven or hell, yes, because it's not of works.
Amen.
And you're full of pride if you think you have anything to do with it. But no. You cannot get saved and live how you want. You cannot get saved and not go to church and not read your Bible and not witness and not give money to missions. You cannot do that. Why? Because you're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is this perfect system. Well, I have another story of that, but I can't get into it. But I was out of church, and a guy paid me $150 to teach him the Bible for an hour when I was driving cab. And I gave him this four judgments thing, and this guy was like, he couldn't believe it, and because he was saying that. He believed you can lose salvation. And he and his wife, and they had me give him a Bible lesson at 2 in the morning Saturday night. And I gave him this Bible lesson, and he was like just in awe, nothing special. I stole it from Ruckman. But like he's like, wow, that makes so much sense now. That, wait, God's going to reward you. And somebody who works hard, they're going to get a better reward. And we'll get into what that is in a minute. But yeah, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. We're going to be judged for everything we do in our body, all the good works that we do, and God is going to reward us for that. And the Christian who just sits there and does nothing and doesn't suffer for Jesus, he doesn't give a dime to missions, he doesn't give any money to church, he's not faithful to church, he's living like the devil, he's living just like the world, he doesn't have any good works, he never witnesses, never street preaches. Well, that doesn't seem fair. It's not, and God is fair.
Yeah.
He's a righteous judge, and it's going to all even out in the end.
Amen.
What else? Now, what are these rewards, brother? You can get into that if you want.
Ah, well, you find those in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you got your Bibles open. And Brian already quoted some of this, but in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, and if any man's work abide, not your soul, if your work abides.
That's good. Yeah. But just to add this in about rightly dividing, teaching heresy, and I actually read it in problem text class. I got a bunch of cards that the Catholic Church put out.
Ah.
And I was reading their cards to prove purgatories in the Bible, and they use that. They use that as a verse for purgatory. Obviously, we know
well,
it's the judgment seat of Christ.
Maybe they can if they're using a Bible that has changed the words to not say the work.
Yeah, I don't think it did.
Okay.
I don't think it did. They're just totally misunderstanding.
Yeah, I mean, they're illiterate, not reading the words. But if any man's work abide, you got gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, and guess which one of those three is going to make it through fire?
The wood, hay, oh no.
No, wood, hay, and stubble burn.
Yeah.
Gold, silver, and precious earth. Stones, those don't burn. Amen, I'm looking forward to that. Well,
I hope.
Because, yeah, I don't think my ratio of gold, silver, and stones is going to be very good.
I don't know if we'll get to it, so I'm going to go ahead and say it now. What about the Christian that says, you know what, I'm just going to be happy to get to heaven. I don't care if I have any rewards, and I'm just going to say hi to Jesus and give him a big hug or whatever.
You're going to be ashamed. There's shame spoken of in the Bible, and he quoted 1 Timothy 2:15, you know, study to show that second 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? That you might not be ashamed.
Right.
You know, approved unto God. And there's going to be that day where your shame is shown. Study your Bible. You'll see shame is connected with nakedness. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, and maybe I'm getting ahead of you, but 2 Corinthians 5, where in verse 10, he's saying we must all appear before the judgment seat. If you back up to verse 3, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know, if you're naked at the judgment seat, you're going to be ashamed.
Yeah, and that's also in 1 John 2, 26, 28, something like that. It's in Revelation 16, maybe. And it also mentions fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so I don't know how much of that is literal, how much of it is figurative, but the point is, he's saying you're going to be ashamed, so it's you're not going to like it if you're up there and you're lame and you didn't do anything for your Savior that died for you and gave you breath and life and saved you from hell. And also, right. Like I said, he's righteous to reward you. He wants to reward you. He's not just doing this like, oh, here we go. You passed out 20 tracts last year. Here's a crown, which I doubt you probably wouldn't get that for 20.
Right.
We don't know. It doesn't give you details. Maybe you would. But God wants you to go to work for him. He will reward you for it. You'll be before your Savior and all the angels and Peter and Paul and all your friends and family and people at church. God wants to reward you. He wants to commend you. But
I forget which podcast it was a couple of episodes ago where I mentioned the rental car. And I just keep using the analogy just because I like it. It makes sense to me. I feel like it's pretty simple to understand.
Yeah, I really liked it.
You know, this body's not your own. You're bought with a price, and you're driving around a rental car. Well, when you return the car, that's what this judgment is about. Whether you refilled the gas tank before you brought it back to the dealer, you know, whether you banged up the doors and scraped up the paint and didn't change the, you know, what you did to the car, when you turn it back in, you have to answer for.
Right.
Whether it be good or bad. And I don't know about you, but if I were getting, you know, chewed out by the rental car owner, maybe I would feel kind of ashamed of what I did in the car.
But probably not if it was Jesus doing it.
Oh, yeah, because he's just loving and never chews anyone
out. If he chewed you out, how would you feel?
Oh, that's what you mean.
Yeah.
I mean, if you feel ashamed getting chewed out by your parents, just multiply that by about 10 billion, you know.
Amen.
But that's the judgment seat of Christ. You know, your wood, hay, stubble, those will burn. Gold, silver, precious stones, those make it through the fire. I got some other verses, unless you had things you wanted to bring up.
I was just going to mention the crowns. I don't know if you were going to get on those.
I wasn't planning on it, but go for it.
Yeah, and probably a lot of you know there's I don't know, I'll just give you some words connected with the judgment seat of Christ and doing work for Jesus Christ. It talks about an inheritance. That's all throughout 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Colossians 3. And it connects it with losing your inheritance by sin. It's called a reward. Colossians 3, 24, very, very, very profound verse. Talks about the reward of the inheritance. And it's, you read the context there, it's judgment seat of Christ. Mm-hmm. Reward. Salvation's not a reward. It's a free gift. If you ever see those signs like in the Old West or, you know, somebody lost their dog, $500 reward. If you show up with a picture, a little drawing your five-year-old drew of a dog, here's your dog, you're not getting that reward. You didn't do what they asked you to do. Or Billy the Kid, $100,000 reward, wanted, dead or alive. You don't turn in Billy the Kid, you're not getting the reward. A reward is something that you get for doing something. And you can lose lose that reward. I'll get in that later. But and the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, a reign, that's a millennial reign. You'll get rewarded based on your works, the wood or the gold, precious stones, gold and silver. But I'm just connecting all that together with the crown. What is a crown? It represents authority. It represents a rule. It represents like a king or somebody in power. And the judgment seat of Christ and the doing works for Jesus Christ is talked about is you get a reign in the millennium. So there's five crowns in the Bible. I'll just rattle them off. Crown of life, Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So you fight temptation, God will give you a crown for that, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you love Jesus Christ? You don't have to be a missionary. Only that's the only thing you get rewarded for, being a missionary or passing out 500 tracts a day and leading 50 people to Lord a week. Like, there's other ways to get crowns. A crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul connects it with people, his converts. Incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9. That crown is connected with keeping your body in subjection. That's a crown anybody can get.
Yeah.
A crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said he's getting a crown of righteousness, but you can get one too.
Yeah, amen.
If you love his appearing, you can get a crown of righteousness. And the last one, and you can comment on any of these if you want. A crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, 4, like a for ministers. 1 Peter 5, the context is shepherds and all that. But it talks about a crown of glory for people who are in the ministry and have people underneath them. So if you do a good job as a pastor, even Sunday school teacher, chaplain, whatever you're doing, there's a special crown for that. And God wants to give you these crowns. Jesus Christ wants you to have these crowns. And many people will not get them. Many people will be ashamed. It's 1,000 years at least in the millennium. I mean, I know millennium's 1,000 years, but maybe afterwards there might be some connection. That's all I'm saying. But that's a long time. You want to be ashamed? So
yeah,
that's it.
Yeah, I was just going to point out in Colossians 3, the verse right before that, in verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord and, you know, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. With that knowledge, knowing that that's what we have to look forward to, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You know, that thing that your parents don't know, your friends don't know, your spouse doesn't know. He'll bring every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In Jeremiah chapter 17.
That's what I like you, brother. You always go to some...
Well, I try to find
interesting places. I like it. The Lamentations 3:40 and then Jeremiah.
I don't do it to be, you know, oh, yeah, outside the box and worse.
I like outside the box.
Yeah. It's.
I know you're not intentionally.
Right. Just to show you that this book is more than just the one or two verses that you have
a
topic.
That's what I'm saying. I like different verses.
Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wow. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
Sounds fair. Sounds right. Mm-hmm. Makes sense.
You're going to have fruit of your doings someday.
Amen. Now, unfortunately, there are some negative results associated with this judgment, so let's kind of touch on that.
Okay.
Well, let me get on the Bema.
Yeah, I was hoping you were going to bring that up.
I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. How many of you have ever heard the judgment seat of Christ referred to as the Bema seat? Now, if you read non-denominational literature, like, I don't even know. I used to be involved with that stuff, but in Calvary Chapel, Vineyard stuff, if probably most non-Bible believers, non-Baptist even, would call it the Bema seat. What do they mean by that? Well, the Greek word for judgment seat of Christ, well, the judgment seat part, the Greek word would be Bema, Beta, Eta, Mu, Alpha. There's two different E's that, whatever. But it's called the Bema seat. It's pronounced Bema, so call someone out. It's like Hades. Mm-hmm. It's actually pronounced Hades. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard that.
It only matters because if somebody tries to pull the Greek, I'm trying to show you. I hope I'm not sounding like showing my Greek stuff. I'm saying there's just a very basic knowledge of Greek. If somebody tries to pull Hades on you, like actually it's pronounced Hades, and have them spell it because there's no H in Greek, but whatever, it doesn't matter. Okay, the Bema seat. They point that out, and they say if you look in Romans time, historically, the Bema seat was when the people that were in the Olympics, they would all run, and then they would stand on the Bema seat, and it was a awards platform. So gold, silver, and bronze or whatever, and they'd all be rewarded because they did such a good job, and everybody would clap, and they'd get a little laurel wreath, and that's a corruptible crown, but we get an incorruptible, and that's what Paul's talking about. But historically, Bema in the Greek culture, and that Greek word Bema, see, I'm giving you a nugget from the Greek. I'm telling you what they would say. And so that's what they say. We don't care anything about Greek. We stick with English, and that means absolutely nothing to me, even if it were so, and it's not, and I'll show you why in a second. But even if that were so, it means nothing, because I don't care about that. I care what the Bible says, and I can give you plenty of verses that the Bible says. That's not what it is. He just read 2 Corinthians 5:10, good and evil, and things done in your body, and you're gonna lose. You can lose rewards and getting all that. But it's hogwash anyway, and I did this on my own. I didn't read about it. It's nothing special. What you do, I think it's Young's Concordance. You can look up any of the Greek words, and now everything's on an app. You can get it for free. But look up Bema. It starts with a B, so you don't have to know too much Greek. It starts with a B, and then find the E. It'll say Bema. And then it'll show you every time Bema shows up. Because if you look up, I can't think of anything, but like some Greek words might be translated five different ways. Some English words might have five different Greek words that are translated that one way. It's all different things. So I looked up Bema, and I looked up all the verses it was in where Bema was at. So I'll read you Acts 18:17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. Does that sound good?
No.
Does that sound like an award ceremony?
Not unless you got a weird idea of a reward.
Okay, and beat him before the judgment seat. Or maybe I looked up judgment seat and then saw what the Greek word was. You know what the Greek word is? Bema. Checkmate. Roasted. Like, boom, they're done. What do you mean? Bema's only some award ceremony. And you have people 10 times smarter than me with a bunch of college degrees that took Greek and Hebrew. They're probably just professional liars. I don't know. And something like that, I would like to think that they're just ignorant. How do they not know that? Brian Beam looked it up 15 years ago or whatever and found this great truth. And I'll give you one, John 19:13. This one's just a wee bit more clear. And the last one was pretty clear. This is Jesus Christ before Pilate. And I think we all know how that ended for Jesus Christ. You think this was an award ceremony? I haven't even read the verse yet, but just from what you know about Jesus and Pilate and John 19, and what happened to Jesus? You think this was a good thing in the life of Jesus?
No.
Well, you might be wrong. I like to trick people sometimes. John 19:13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat. They killed him, obviously. They beat him and mocked him and killed him. But that was a judgment seat. So destroy that whole argument with the Bema seat is just an awards banquet. All right, so I'll read you what the Bible says quickly. The negative results of the judgment seat of Christ. Suffer loss. You can lose an inheritance, Galatians 5:21. 2 John 8 says, look to those things which we have wrought, that we lose. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That's the past tense. Tense doesn't sound right. Of work, that we receive a full reward. You can lose rewards. He calls it nakedness, Revelation 3:18, and other places. You can be denied a reign. 2 Timothy 2 says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. There's your reign. There's your millennium. There's your authority. Yep. There's your power. There's your judging. We shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Salvation? No. That's a famous verse people would use to show you can lose salvation. Context, rightly divide. He'll deny us a reign.
Yep.
We shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, Colossians 3:25. Ashamed, 1 John 2:28. Terror of the Lord. We can be beguiled. Paul warned them in Colossians 2, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping angels. And I don't even know what the verse means, but regardless, Paul's telling them they can be beguiled. A man can trick them out of a reward. So I'm just showing you, your crown can be taken, Revelation 3:11. So it's not salvation, but it's your works, and God wants to reward you, and it's based on your labor for the Lord. But it's not just good, folks. That's what I'm trying to get across. So any wrapping thoughts on that? We got to get on the next one.
No.
You got to have something.
Well, I don't want to just drag it out, but Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ a lot beyond just Romans 14.
Right.
1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians
5. Yeah, he doesn't have to use those 5 words.
Exactly.
Amen.
You know, if you look up any of the verses on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, any of those, if you're writing them down, I'll just give them to you real quick. It's 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Corinthians 5:5, 2 Corinthians 1, I believe it's verse 14, Philippians 1:6, 1:10, and then like 2:16 or something like that. And Paul, those are all in reference to the judgment seat of Christ and Paul's concern about when you appear at the judgment seat of Christ and having you prepared for it. Sorry, I missed one. 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Come on.
Well, that's why I mark them down, because I can't remember everything.
That's an interesting one, Thessalonians, because that mentions spirit, soul, body.
Mm-hmm.
Be preserved blameless. I think there's connection there, that judgment seat with your soul and
go ahead.
You might say what I'm about to say.
I can guarantee you I won't.
Okay. You can talk about Smokey Bear?
No.
Okay, then you're not, because that's what I... No. Smoke with the... No. Every man shall give account of himself to God, judgment seat of Christ. Luke 8. I think it's 8. I always mix up Luke 8. I think it's Luke 9. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Yeah. We talked about that in the previous podcast. Himself is your soul. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 mentions your soul. And it kind of makes it conditional, where it looks like, wait a minute, our souls are saved. How can this be? Where Paul's making it conditional. I think it's all connected with the judgment seat of Christ. Mm-hmm. Not that you can lose your soul, but your soul is yourself. Your body is gone. Your spirit goes back to God. What's standing there at that judgment seat? It's your soul, which is himself. Every man should give account of himself.
Mm-hmm.
So your soul will suffer loss. Your soul is what goes on in eternity. So anyway, what were you going to say?
I was just going to joke that I'm going to lose all the rewards for all that complaining I do every morning when my alarm goes off.
I hope not. Oh, I hate the alarm.
Right? I sin at least once a day when my alarm goes off.
Well, I'm sure you confess it in the shower.
There you go.
Amen. All right, well, let's move on, and we have 25 minutes or so.
All right.
And we have three more judgments.
I think we can do it.
So we'll try maybe not to just kind of summarize them, not read tons of scripture. All right, the next one will be, Dr. Ruckman, when he does his four, he's got judgment of sin, judgment of sons, judgment of servants, which we just covered, and then he has judgment of sinners. But as we're going to find out, there's more going on at this white throne judgment. That's what the next judgment is. The white throne judgment than just lost people, like a lot of people teach. So the white throne judgment, that's Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the dead were... Are you going to read it?
I mean, I'm there, but go for it.
Okay. I was like, I don't want to summarize if you're going to read it. Yeah, but go for it. Yeah. I saw the dead small and gray and a great white throne and him that sat upon it from whose face the heaven and earth fled away. And I saw the dead small and great standing before God and the books were open and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So just reading through it, or when I was at a fundamental Baptist for a couple years, I always thought, okay, it's the lost people. They get up and the book of life is just there to show them their name is not in there, Lord, the angels say, and then they throw them in hell. Cast them in a lake of fire from the frying pan into the furnace, or however the saying is. But Brother Micaiah, we know that sinners are going to be there. They're going to be taken out of hell and stand before God in outer space, but we don't have time for that. They're just standing there like nothing's there. The heaven and earth, it's destroyed, Gog and Magog, and he creates a new heaven, chapter 21, new heaven, new earth. But lost people go to hell, but is there anything else going on at this judgment?
Well, I was just going to back up a little bit and say where a lot of the brethren probably get that it's only lost people, is verse 12 saying, and I saw the dead, you know, and since we're alive in Christ, you know, and so these are the dead and that's the lost and it's only that, you know, that could be where they get it.
I don't even think they're, I mean, our crowd could, but a fundy I don't think would be that deep even. Maybe I'm not giving them credit. It could. Yeah, seriously, I think that's a little beyond most of them.
Okay, that's fair. But yeah, the judgment. No, wrong.
White throne.
Wrong thing. Yeah, the great white throne judgment. Well, if you read the entirety of chapter 20, it gives you a little indicator there. And in verse 2. Well, throughout the whole chapter here is kind of infamous for saying 1,000 years, what, 6 times?
Oh, yeah.
You know, laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent that is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut it up in 1,000 years. And then in verse 4, mentions, you know, those that lived and reigned 1,000 years. In verse 5, but the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years. You know, we're finished. And then you keep looking, verse 6, you got the second death hath no power, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. In verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, oops, here we go, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
The great mysteries.
So you got Satan loosed out of there. And even just by logic, if we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ and we're all taken care of, you know, and all those that are came before us, but then there are still people living in the millennium, people born in the millennium.
Right.
And live through the millennium. When do they get judged?
They don't.
It has to be there. I guess they get off scot-free without a judgment, or they have to be judged here at the Great White Throne Judgment.
Well, if they die and get resurrected.
At the end of the 1,000 years.
See, that's something I don't think, I'm not going to say they don't know it, because it's possible to know. It's not like a right divide thing, really.
Right.
I never realized this great truth until I became a Ruckmanite, but that's that people die in the millennium. So I don't think, people that aren't our crowd, I don't know if people know that. I don't know how widespread that. It's not even believe. It's Isaiah 65:20. Read Ezekiel 40-48. It talks about the priests, that they can't come to a dead person and unless it's their wife or like a close family member. That's in the millennium. Well, Isaiah 65:20 says an infant that dies at 100 will be considered it'll be considered an infant or a sinner. And my point is, people are dying in the millennium. Flesh and blood people are born. Flesh and blood people enter the millennium, and they're going to die a natural death. Well, they're not all lost. They're not all going to hell. When are they going to be judged? White throne judgment. Well, you in the text, it mentions Satan. I don't know if you were going to mention that.
Yeah, and that lends its, I mean, I was going to say lends itself. I mean, it says it. You know, I saw the dead small and great, you know, in verse 12 and verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Or were you talking about verse 10?
Well, just it mentions Satan. That's where he's judged. The angels are judged there.
Mm-hmm.
You think there's any verse that would indicate we might be there.
You mean to be judged?
No.
No, oh, I was about to say no.
In the reverse, that kind of hints that we could be there judging?
Potentially, and I think this is the verse you're talking about, in 1 Corinthians 6.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says some interesting things. And in verse 2, he says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?"
Now that part could be on one of our last judgments we're going to cover, but the second part.
"And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?"
There it is.
"How much more of the things that pertain to this life?"
We shall judge angels.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're not going to judge the good angels that never sinned.
Right.
It's got to be bad angels.
It's going to have to be.
It's got to be there.
Fallen angels.
Yeah. From Tartarus.
Tartarus.
It's another story. We got anyone else here or anything else going on in this white throne? We got angels. We got Satan. We will probably be there judging.
Mm.
We have saved. Well, righteous, not saved.
Right.
And then you got, which we're not getting into this, but the tree of life shows up in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, where these people will eat of the tree of life. People that aren't rightly divided just think that's the craziest thing. And, oh, gee, I don't know. Maybe it was God's original plan, a tree to get eternal life by eating a piece of fruit. Now it's got to be through the gospel of Jesus only. Well, it wasn't in Genesis 3. Did God mess up or something?
Started
Genesis
out
2?
With a tree to eat fruit.
It starts out with a garden and a tree of life, and it ends with a garden and a tree of life.
And even just by the law of contrast. Let's see here, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life."
Right.
Like just some by
are written.
Right. That just by contrast, that means there are some people that are written in the book of life. And our judgment's already taken care of. So it's not us. It's somebody else. Maybe throughout the millennium, some righteous, not saved, because, you know, we kind of reserve the term saved as far as our salvation of the soul to the church. But the righteous. Why? Because, what was I about to say?
I trailed off. Righteous versus wicked?
Yeah, the wicked versus
saved.
The righteous. And
they're not saved?
Yeah, I distracted myself by running the not saved tangent, and I forgot what I was going to say. That's okay. I'll think of it in a minute.
People in the millennium?
Probably.
Who come up? That's what you're talking about. That happens. Welcome to the club, kid.
Yeah, it's gone.
You're not 30 anymore. All right, well, how old are you?
I'm 32.
Yeah, you're not 30 anymore.
Amen.
Just like I said. You want to go to the next one?
Sure.
We got 17 minutes.
All right.
Approximately. What do judgment of the nations? You can just summarize Matthew 25. Or you can read it or just kind of hit
the
main
verses.
Yeah,
I wasn't planning on reading the whole thing, but yeah, it's...
You know, the main part. So this is Matthew 25, 31 to 46, but it's all throughout the Bible. It's not just that. Just watch out for that, because I've talked about this. It's called lazy Bible study, where you just study something by a word. Like hell occurs 54 times. Hell is in the Bible way more than 54 times.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to say the word hell. The hypers say born again is only used by Jesus in John 3 and Peter in 1 Peter 1. No, Paul, the idea of the new birth, a new man, that is all throughout Paul's epistles. He doesn't have to use the word born again. Paul never used the word hell. But read Acts 13. Read Acts 17. Read Romans 2. Paul taught hell. Romans 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, the judgment of the nations it's in Joel 3, which maybe I'll read, but it's in other passages too, not just by that term.
Yeah, I was going to bring that up, so I'll let you bring that up.
Already did.
But Matthew 25 is like the de facto chapter.
Yeah.
You know, on the judgment of the nations. And you got this whole chapter giving parables on these people being allowed into the kingdom of heaven or not allowed into the kingdom of heaven.
Wait, I don't think I realized that until you just said that.
What?
That the other two parables were about people entering the kingdom of heaven. I knew there were kingdom of heaven parables, or two of them at least, but I didn't even connect it with the other ones are entering the kingdom. It's at the end of the second advent.
Right.
Yeah,
it's just
good
like
point.
Luke 15, where it's got three parables.
Yeah,
for the same thing. it's the same thing here with
coin sheep son.
Yeah, exactly. It's the same thing here in Matthew 25. It's three different parables for the exact same thing.
That's good.
So that'll help clear you up on some of the issues people run into with the virgins, but that's a whole different story. But the judgment of the nations here, they're being allowed, you know, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, whether they're allowed into the kingdom of heaven or cast into hell based on their works, specifically based on their treatment of the Jews.
Right.
You know, because
his brethren.
Right, his brethren, because he's telling them, okay, you sheep are good because you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me, you did all these things for me. And they're saying, when did we feed you and clothe you and take care of you? And he's saying, as you did it unto my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then the same thing by contrast with the goats. They're not allowed in based on their works, their treatment of the Jew, of they didn't clothe them, feed them, take care of them, and therefore disqualified. So there's the short version.
I like it. He says, to the righteous, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord, prepared from the foundation of the world. The church is not in heaven, because Jesus went to prepare a place for us. Also, so many nuggets and truths in this. Are those Jews or Gentiles? Or Gentiles? He says, prepared from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. I thought that was a Jewish thing, the whole kingdom. They're not Jews. Question, who's the first Jew? Well, we'll just, for argument's sake, we'll say Abraham.
Which is an interesting thought, but go on.
Noah wasn't a Jew. Abel wasn't a Jew. Adam and Eve weren't Jews. Prepared from the foundation of the world. This is a Gentile thing also. The kingdom of heaven is Jewish. The Gentiles will partake of it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just showing you all the just different layers to this great truth here. But notice, he calls them righteous. I just bring that up. There's a good brother. When I do his voice, I'll know who I'm talking about. There's a good brother he's a great brother. But he doesn't divide as much as us. And what he said is... He says he doesn't believe in works salvation. He doesn't believe in the kingdom offer in the book, early part of the book of Acts. He believes everybody in the tribulation he and Stauffer are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Other than that, the brother's a really good brother and street preacher, King James defender. But Matthew 25, 31 to 46, I don't know if it's the greatest verse to prove dispensationalism, but man, it's right up there. Jesus Christ calls these people righteous, and they don't go to heaven. Their sins aren't forgiven. They get to enter the kingdom, which is the key. We're not saying they get born again by doing good works. No, they get to enter the kingdom in flesh and blood bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And but they're called righteous.
Yep.
And the people who didn't do good works are called wicked, and they go to hell. Brother James says, they're not saved because of these good works. They just get to, he says they're still lost. They just get to enter the millennium. They get to enter the kingdom and then die a natural life and then go to hell.
That doesn't
Can you give me somebody in the Bible who's lost and going to hell that Jesus Christ calls, he called them with his own mouth, righteous.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus Christ calls somebody righteous who's lost and going to hell. Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. I mean, that's so clear that everybody's not saved the same way. But what are you going to say? I mean, you got to say something. All right, but that's what I got on that. I just got a few more thoughts on that. I don't know if you have any other judgment of nations thought, because there's others there, brother. That was my thoughts.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that the first mention of the word judge, you know, judging, judgment, what, you know, any of them, is in Genesis 15:14. God is talking to first Jew, Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
And talks about judging the nation. I'll just read it. But he's talking about judging another nation based on how they treat Abraham's seed. Oh, verse 13, wow.
Did you explain that to me before?
Maybe.
If you did, it went over my head because I just thought you were just pointing out the first occurrence.
Oh, no.
Like, I didn't even see the connection and connected with Matthew 25.
And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge.
Mm-hmm. The first time it occurs is in connection with Gentiles and how they treat the Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right, let's quote you a few more things, because the traditional seven judgments are judgment of sin, judgment of sons, judgment of servants, judgment of sinners at the white throne judgment, then the judgment of Satan in the at the white throne judgment. Right. We combined it with the white throne judgment. So we're not making that
so
a separate thing.
It takes place there at the same
spot.
Yeah,
the judgment of angels, judgment of the lost. And then the judgment of the nations and the judgment of Israel. But we kind of broke it up differently. We have seven different judgments, but we actually have like 11, 12 different judgments in a way. But it's just what our point was. The white throne judgment is one. We have it as one judgment. But at that one judgment is the judgment of Satan, the judgment of angels, the judgment of the wicked lost, and also the judgment of the righteous. So that's four different judgments, but we have it just as one. So right there, you got 10 judgments.
Mm-hmm.
But this judgment of the nations, we only have a few more minutes left. I want to point out there's other people being judged. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And then, which one are you going to?
I was looking at Isaiah 2.
Okay, well, I'll read my 2 here. Matthew 16:27. I'm just kind of, we don't have time to expound. I'm just going to kind of throw them out there, and we'll get on our last one, which is pretty simple. You know, Matthew's, what?
I was just going to say real quick, a lot of people get the judgment of the nations mixed up with the great white throne judgment, and they are not the same. Not the same thing.
Oh,
sorry.
No,
go ahead, brother.
No, yeah. And you see, and we mentioned in the first one in the introduction, how there's going to be heresy if you make that judgment of the nation salvation.
Right.
Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, second advent, with his angels. Matches the wording of Matthew 25:31, exactly. He shall come and sit upon the throne of his glory. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. So
are you going to Revelation 11?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, you go there.
All right. I'm assuming 18 was what you were going to read?
Yes.
Revelation 11:18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come at the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth.
Yeah, so what we're saying here is everybody's getting judged, not us. The church is judged separately.
Right.
The lost wicked are, that are dead are, aren't judged until the white throne judgment. But these are good and bad are getting judged. You know, a lot of them are getting killed at the second advent. But there's all different judgments going on here at the second advent. Then we have one more we'll get into in a second, but yeah. Anything else?
I was just going to bring up Isaiah 2:4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And it's obviously second advent context. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore in the United Nations. You know, that's their mantra,
yeah.
And they think they're going to bring in peace without Jesus Christ, but it's not going to happen.
Absolutely not. Jesus is behind the UN, by the way. He said,
yeah,
my determination is to gather the nations that I may pour upon them my indignation, because they parted my land. And man, the Bible, just that stuff is so amazing. All right, our last judgment will be, then this is the new one. You don't find this in Larkin or other people, is the millennium. In the millennium, not the second advent, not the very start of the millennium, during the millennium, we have that as a seventh judgment, or a 12th, 13th judgment if you want.
Right.
Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, the 12, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's the millennium, the earth, regeneration of the earth, when a son of man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. During that 1,000 years, they will be judging the 12 tribes. Wonder who will be judging the rest of the world.
Mm. Interesting.
Didn't we talk about that?
We did. Didn't we talk about inheritance and reigning with Christ?
Oh, wow.
And having rule?
Hmm.
Don't rulers judge? Kind of, you know, paints a little bit of a picture.
Yeah, somebody with a crown sits on a throne,
mm-hmm.
and he judges.
And can't we earn crowns?
It's Jesus. I think people have a wrong idea. I'm not saying he doesn't have, I don't know, this may sound blasphemous. I'm not saying Jesus. I think people picture Jesus on the earth as like he's in heaven now, or as God is in heaven now, where he's omnipresent and omnipotent. Mm. Well, he's omnipotent. He's going to reign with a rod of iron. Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's simultaneously omnipresent 24/7 for 1,000 years in South Africa and Bangladesh and Mexico.
Right. I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We get to reign, Luke 19, we don't have time for, but mm-hmm. that's part of the reign, and we didn't even get to look at it. It's an awesome thing. Thou hast been faithful in little, have thou rule over 10 cities, have thou rule over 5 cities. We get to reign. Not everyone. I don't know if it's some people just get just little parts and some get big. We don't know all the fine details. But people get to reign all over the world. This world's a big place, people.
Mm-hmm.
We get to reign all over the world. So the Christians, the sons of God, the ones that are just like Jesus, that we will be in the millennium, we reign, we judge, we have power, we have authority. So I think that's it just fits perfectly with the reign and all that kind of thing.
And what I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:2, you know, could fit in there
Too.
You know, you shall judge you the world.
There. Okay, yeah, I cut you off because I want to get to the angels, but yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, we shall judge the world.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody just assumes that's white throne judgment. I think it's millennium.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Where are you going?
I was just looking at Matthew 10:28.
Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 5:25. This is Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
They shall see God, the city of the great king. Matthew 5, the context is millennium. But with what we just said, think about this verse. Matthew 5:25. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary... Now we call this the constitution of the kingdom. Lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. It's the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
Judges in the millennium.
Yep.
You got the 12 apostles sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You have nations coming in at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ is there. You have a temple. You have, I mean, wild stuff. All right, any... more thoughts on that one?
I was just going to mention Matthew 10:28, where he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's where I mentioned the other day, Dr. Ruckman's got that whole thing about Edom, you know, Edomia, and, you know, the flame and like this opening to hell, and, you know, you sin during the millennium. You know, you mess up bad enough and Jesus Christ can just take you, you know, body and soul and toss you into hell.
Maybe we do it. I don't know.
Right. You know, well by extension,
it's,
you know,
in Sela Petra or no, not Sela Petra, but it's in Edom.
Yeah.
So I guess the Jews might do it or the, yeah, because we're not going to.
The disciples.
We'll probably be in.
I'll be
Las
in Lincoln
Vegas
Park somewhere.
Or Lincoln Park. Or I'll come see you, bro.
Yeah.
Well, that pretty much does it. So just give a closing thought or two, but we thank you for watching. It's so good to be saved. It's so good to have a perfect Bible. I'm so glad that I was taught by some great minds, Dr. Ruckman and Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield and some other brethren, and I'm always learning more stuff. Pastor Chad Reese, and I attend Lighthouse. I teach, but I like taking the classes, and I've learned a lot, and
mm-hmm.
so I encourage you to get in the book and read it and love it and study it. And check out LBI if you're interested, lighthousebibleinstitute.com, or go to our Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lincoln Park, Pastor Chad Reese. And we have a new semester coming up in January. Yep. We have on-demand classes, and there's so many classes, Brother Mike.
Yep, I'm going to be continuing in the Gospel of John next semester. We'll be picking up in chapter 11, going through the rest of the book. We'll have that on-demand class for the ladies, Godly Women. You know, that I'll be teaching, and what are you teaching?
Amen. I teach problem text, Romans.
Yeah, that's what it was.
Sermon delivery helps. And then second semester is going to be pitfalls of preaching. Mm. I don't know if I think we can say this, but we're going to have a new teacher come on board.
Ooh.
From another church, a respected brother, a good brother in the Lord. So I'm not sure if I say who it is. It doesn't matter probably, but on and on we go, man. It's so good to serve the Lord. It's so good to be used of God. And hopefully this helped you. Hopefully this motivates you to get some crowns, get some rewards, reign, get in the book, see if we're right, check it out.
Yeah. Study it out for yourself. I mean, there was some things I was going to bring up that I didn't. But I'll just say, like he just said, study it out for yourself, pray about it, seek the Lord, you know, on it, and say, hey, is Brother Brian right? Is Brother Micaiah right? Is, you know, what is it here? And just get in the book.
Amen. All right, guys. Thank you.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.